Well, good morning. Let's wait until the opening slide comes up, and let me just say how it's always an honor for me and a joy to stand before chapel and to preach to you. It is a bit unusual that the president is going to preach three times in chapel this semester. Normally, I speak at the beginning of the semester and at the end. You may remember, those of you who were here last year, that there was a chapel that I had to do an emergency sermon in when our friends Kevin and Janet Wilkins, who are now here as our work and witness coordinators, were coming to visit. But Kevin fell ill, and they had to delay their flight, and we needed a chapel speaker, which means the president does. And so this year I asked, though, for this chapel in the middle of the semester, thinking that this would be a good time to talk about the state of our seminary financially. Some of you may be aware that, well, let me say it this way. There is a calendar year from January to December when we talk about the year. We also talk about the academic year, which begins in August and goes through first semester, second semester, and then summer. But there is a third type of year, and that is the financial year or the fiscal year. That doesn't begin until October the 1st. We just ended our financial year on Saturday. So I wanted to be able to give you a report today about how well we've done this year. You've been a part of that, managing our finances and beginning to get on stable ground financially. However, our finance manager, Rowena Capsa Nuestro, you may not be aware that she is ill and is confined to bed rest for a period of time, and she would be the one who put together the final report. So I didn't want to make a report today to you if I didn't have the actual final report, and so we'll do that a little bit later on. So today, I'm just going to preach, if that's okay. And we've been talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I want to go along that same theme, but maybe bring Jesus in a little closer to where it's not about fixing our eyes on Jesus there, but it's about internalizing the presence and the power of Jesus in our lives. The scripture has been read from John chapter 6, and we're going to focus on that key phrase in chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this word. What an important word it is in the development of our understanding of you as the Christ, you as the Messiah, you as God. And so we ask you to open our hearts and our eyes as we've sung this morning, the eyes of our hearts, so that you will speak into our lives about how you wish to be the bread of our existence. In Jesus' name, it is in your name we pray. Amen. Well, a long, long time ago, if you've ever seen a Star Wars movie, in a galaxy far, far away, Dr. Bruce was a youth pastor. Now, if you look at the picture on the left and you see a guy in a green jacket, that's me. Now, we didn't dress like that when I was a youth pastor. We were dressing up like it was the 50s. I was born in the 50s, so I'm not that old. But we had a dress-up party. We played volleyball. We had painting projects, service projects. I loved being with young people. The only reason I could be a good youth pastor is I had a good partner, a good spouse, Dr. Peggy. I had the title, but she did much of the work. And so I could not do anything here without including Dr. Peggy there with the younger guys. And, you know, she is as beautiful now as she was then. How do they do that? How do they stay beautiful so long and very good at ministry? Our son there in our arms, he's now 33 years old. That gives you an idea of how how old this picture is. You go to the next slide. Just some more activities that we did. We went on missions, trips, and had singing. We worked with our children, Dr. Nats. We did backyard Bible clubs with our youth group. And some of our younger guys like to go and explore caves. Anyone like cave exploring? Or they call it spelunking in English. And we did that together. We went to camp, to youth camp. John, who's there in the bottom picture with me, is now a pastor in the state of Alabama, and we went off on a ministry trip together. So all kinds of good things that we did as a youth pastor. But one of the things that I loved the most was Bible study and prayer. And being, Dr. Carroll, being a good religious education person in youth ministry, we did small group Bible studies, as you learn about in your religious education classes. And I had prayer together and built relationships in a small group. There was a type of Bible study curriculum that we used called Serendipity. Anyone my age or older, younger, remember Serendipity Bible studies? They ask questions at the beginning of your study that you'd think, what does that have to do with that passage? But after you studied, you realized that it did. Things about your life. Like if you were out on a boat and you were going to a destination, where would you want to go? Or if you were on a road, would you want to go on a rocky road or a paved road or a muddy road? You know, those things, and you think, why am I talking about this in a Bible study? And then the scripture would come clear because it had come into my own experience. So I love those serendipity Bible studies. Next slide. One of them that I used myself over and over again always started with this question. If your house was on fire and you could only save one thing, what would it be? Now, excluding humans or animals, because all of you say, I want to save my parents or my baby brother, or I want to save my cat. No, don't save the cats. Leave them inside. Sorry, Becky. Save the puppy dogs, but don't save the cats. Anyway, but what would you save? And as I've done this type of Bible study and over and over again, a lot of things would be the responses. There'd be some who say, oh, I better save my money because you can't replace it once it burns. Or I want to save my books. Now, you may say, no, let the books burn up. You know, I'm really tired of those. I want to save my homework. You know, my son once had his car broken into, and it had all his books in there and his homework. And you'd have thought that the thief had taken 100,000 pesos because it had his homework. And then he had to do it all again, and he had to repurchase his books and all those things. So some would want to save a precious gift, maybe something that their parents or someone who had passed away had given them, very precious things. When I was asked that question in a Bible study, for years, the first thing I said was, I want to save my photo albums. You know, as you saw at the beginning, I like old pictures, and I never wanted to lose those photo albums. Now, my wife would remind me, Bruce, you have 35 or 40 photo albums. You can only save one. Which one would it be? Well, now you know I could save them all because they're all on here, or they're all on my my drive, a thumb drive, or or my cell phone. So once cell phones came in, and you could do it very quickly, and I thought, well, I'll have my cell phone with me, so I don't have to worry about going in and getting that. I used the answer, my planner. Do you know what I mean by planner? It's a book that has your calendar in it, and it has any important papers. And I should have brought mine down from the office today, but I have a planner that anytime I get a letter from you, like something from, say, Dr. Lynn this morning talking about the schedule of the Donald Owens lecture series, I printed it off, punched it, put it in there. So then I remember what's going on, and when I get to that day, it's got the calendar in it. When I get to that day on my planner, there's the details. I don't have to look it up. Well, guess what happened with cell phones? all my planner is now on my iPad or on my cell phone. So now I guess I might say, I need to get my cell phone out. How many of you have lost your cell phone before? Do you feel like you've kind of lost your life? Because you don't know what's going on next, or you don't have your notes or your email. You know, and answering that question with a cell phone and a journal, a planner, or photo books, you know, really began to probe within me the question of the focus of my life. What is the thing in my life that I can't do without? What is it that orders my life? If you've been to a good meeting, you know, a good meeting that goes well has an agenda. I got one of those today for the service, and our worship teams do a great job organizing that. And so I got that, so I know what's coming next. And so I like having a planner. I like having a calendar. And I even like having pictures that tell me what I did yesterday and the day before. Could I do without those? Next slide. And it really begins, I begin to ask the question, again, what is it that orders my life? What is it that gives my life focus and meaning? And I began to have that, the scripture, when I first began to go into this Bible study, to probe into me. Is it my job? My occupation? You know, if I could no longer teach, would I become depressed? Would I lose meaning? You know, there are pastors, and we all believe, oh, ministry should be a great focus of your life. But there are pastors who have had to leave their church, or because of their health could no longer be a pastor. And what does that do in their life? Do they lose meaning of their life? What about a romantic relationship? Anyone will admit that sometimes romantic relationships become the focus of our life. But then what happens if your boyfriend or your girlfriend moves away or finds someone else? Even your family. Can your family be the focus of your life? With me, family is right there up at the top. But what if I'm away from my family, 13, 14,000 kilometers away? Can I function? Can I pursue God's will in my life? What about status? You know, to say, and again, I have to say I'm the president, does that make me important? Well, no. That makes me a servant. Status can't be the focus of our life. I even know sometimes pastors who, being in charge of a church, gives them a sense of pride and fulfillment and focus, that their status, being in charge. But when it comes right down to it, those things don't satisfy. They cannot be the focus, the fulfillment of our life. They can't satisfy us inside. So I believe that's the primary, the meaning of this passage in John chapter 6. Where Jesus began to talk to those who had come really a long way to hear him around the lake, to hear what he had to say. But if you look at the next slide, well, this is the slide. There was a journey to get here. This particular passage and that key verse where Jesus said, I am the bread of life, didn't just happen out of nowhere. It happened as a progression, as a sequence of conversations and of events in Jesus' life. Really, I trace it back to the baptism. You know, I'm sure that in his growing up years with his mother Mary and Father Joseph, until most think he passed away until then, they would tell him the story of his birth. In fact, it's the scripture says that Mary held those things in her heart. It wasn't something very public, but it was something that I know must have been known in their family. And Jesus knew that he was from God, that there was a mission in his life. So when he went out and his cousin John was baptizing, Jesus thought, I need to set an example. I need to be baptized as well, to be set aside for God's work. Many see baptism really as a symbol of what Jesus was committing to, being buried and rising again. It then took on new meaning when Jesus had risen, that of what baptism really meant. But do you remember what happened during his baptism? The Spirit came down and rested on him. The voice spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Obviously, Jesus was on a mission. But the Scripture also tells us that immediately after that, he was taken into the desert. And there he was to be tempted. Do you remember the temptations? Turn stones to bread. "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Throw yourself down, the angels will rescue you." Temptations to power and to status and to depending on something other than the Heavenly Father to sustain him, to provide for him, to give his life meaning. And after 40 days, Jesus put the devil behind him, because that's not what would bring him fulfillment. Well, he began to teach and to preach. There were miracles happening. And really, that miracle that's described, some of you have your Bible open, and I appreciate that. The miracle that happened at the beginning of chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, where there were 2 fish and 5 loaves and thousands of people who were hungry, and that fed them. And the Scripture says there in about verse 13 or 14, that the crowd that had gathered wanted to make Jesus king by force. Now, wouldn't you want to make someone who had fed you out of seemingly nothing your king? We kind of expect that of our presidents and our kings, right? That they'll provide everything we need, that they'll make the economy very strong, and we'll all be well off financially. And if they don't do that, then we want another king or another president. Well, these people kind of thought this should be our king, if he can do this. But Jesus disappeared out of their sight and went on his way. The disciples took the boat and went over to the other side of the lake. And what happened? A storm came up. Now, this may have been the same storm, just described in a different way. It probably was a different time when Jesus came walking on the water. This isn't the one where Peter didn't take his eyes away. At least it could be a separate one. We're not actually sure, though Dr. Darren may be with his studies. But Jesus came out walking on the water. And when he got into the boat and they got to the other side of the lake, the crowd that had been on the other side of the lake was there. I don't know exactly how far that is. Dr. Darren, you know, it seems like I've been told it's about 15, 16 kilometers to go around that lake. But this crowd was serious about making Jesus the king. And if you think back on the Scripture that was read, Jesus said, "Wait a minute, next verse, you're looking for me. You're not even looking for me because of the signs, the miracles, the healings. You're looking for me because you had your fill. You were satisfied based on bread." But he said, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which is what the Son of Man will give you. Believe in the one that God has sent." It's not Moses, you know, because there again, they read the whole passage when they were talking about the manna. And why don't you be like Moses? He gave us manna. You fed us. Keep feeding us. It's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It was my Father who gives you the true bread. And now that bread is coming to you in a different way. And then he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry." Next slide. Jesus is the bread of life. His declaration, and he used that phrase, "I am." Remember from the Old Testament? That was the name God gave himself. "I am that I am," when he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He used that same word. Very controversial. But he said, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, pointing back to Moses and the Old Testament religion. I am the eternal word that will not pass away. I am the promised Messiah. I am one with the Father. and I am the satisfaction of your soul's deepest need. It's not about that thing that you would go in and save from the fire with me, a cell phone or a planner or pictures, money or books. It's not the thing that gives you a sense of status or your job or your romance. It is Him. It is only Jesus who will satisfy the deepest need of your soul. Let me talk to you about three ways to look at that. First of all, next slide, we know that Jesus' presence sustains our life. I think about reading the book of Revelation when John was on the island of Patmos alone. He was put out there to die. There was prison for him. And yet he had great revelations and great communion with the Lord. And he wasn't alone. God's presence was with him. And there are story after story about people who have struggled and yet understand that when it comes right down to it, if all of my life burns like that house I was talking about, but I have Jesus in my heart, that's enough to sustain me. You know, bread is interesting. This is my favorite kind of bread, rye bread. And I don't know if you've ever had rye bread, but I love that kind of bread. And anytime I can have it, you know, if I was told, you have to go on an island, all you do is eat bread, I'd pick rye bread. Well, they tell us that with bread, you can live. Bread and water. Because that's what's happened with prisoners of war. They've been given just bread and water. And they survive somehow. And so we know that bread is a symbol that Jesus gives of the one thing, if you had it, it would sustain your life. And Jesus says that about himself. I am the bread of life. And if all you have is me, that's enough. Next slide. This picture on the left is an important picture to me. You see the date up there, January 1993. Dr. Peggy and I were invited to go over to Europe when I was working with youth ministry to be at a youth conference in Switzerland for Europe. It had only been a few months before that, and some of you may be old enough to remember, most of you aren't, that communism had fallen. Russia was a part of the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, the USSR. Behind the Iron Curtain, as we called it, Christians, evangelists, pastors, missionaries could not go there. We knew that God was working in those areas, but there was no way to connect with people in those countries until communism fell. And churches and missionaries began to go over to Russia and to the Ukraine and all of the countries there. And the Church of the Nazarene was going. I mean, there were other evangelical churches that were going. So when we had this conference, I was so surprised and pleased that there was a group from Russia there. And in fact, they sang as a praise team because they'd been doing that in their church. Just a wonderful group. And they're kind of scattered within this picture. You can see the keyboard player up in the upper corner with his keyboard. After about 4 days, someone turned to me and said, "Do you notice anything unique about that group from Russia?" And I said, "Oh, they have such a great spirit. They're passionate for Christ." And she said, "No, look a little closer." She said, "They've been here 4 days and they've been wearing the same clothes. That's all they have." But it was enough. They had traveled by train for hours and days to get there. But being in the presence of Jesus with others was enough. And just a wonderful, I'll never forget that. It's made an impact on my life when I think I've got to be comfortable or I've got to have status or whatever it may be. I've got to have a meaningful job. No, when it comes right down to it, if all I have is Jesus, that's enough. Dr. Dick and I went to Thailand over the weekend for a conference there on their off-site ministry extension program. We're hoping to introduce master ministry there. On Sunday morning, we went to a Burmese church in Thailand. There are a lot of immigrants from Myanmar who are there to work. Many of them are working in factories or as housekeepers. They don't earn a lot of money. But I went into their church, and you'll see that over here on up in the upper corner in the middle, a church that was probably about the size of this front area here. Oh, maybe a little bit bigger. No bigger than this platform, though. And there were people just packed in there. And the singing was great. And the worship was great. And the fellowship was tremendous. You see that we all had dinner together. And they didn't have much. But they have enough. They have Jesus. Some of you are in that situation. You don't have a lot. But you have Christ. And He is all you need. Now, in the middle picture, down at the bottom, the pastora and pastor couple are there, and they wanted us to go and visit a young couple who had come to the church in recent days who were feeling called to ministry. We went into the house, and Dr. Dick will tell you, there was no furniture other than a small refrigerator. There was a bed, a mattress on the floor, and that's really all they had. But we went in and prayed. Special time. God was there. If you have Jesus, He will sustain you. He will be enough in your life. Second thing about bread, when you think about bread, you know, bread being what can keep us alive even when we have nothing else, bread also shapes our life. Now, I don't know if you know, I don't eat bread by itself very much unless I have to. I always eat bread with something else. My favorite is on the left. Oh, a hamburger. I love a hamburger. Anyone hamburgers? Yes, I love hamburgers, and you get the tomatoes. I don't like onions, but tomatoes and lettuce and mustard and ketchup and mayonnaise and everything there. It's just someone invented the hamburger, and praise the Lord for him or her. Because really, it shows that bread serves a function to put together good food and provide that, hold it all together. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but it seems like every country has a special kind of food in which bread does that. How many of you like pizza? My favorite there, pepperoni. Peggy likes pineapple and ham or bacon, and we get along still. A Hawaiian style, that's her favorite, and we eat that a lot. But you know what it is? It's bread. It's bread with cheese and tomato sauce. We had a burrito last night. Anyone like burritos? You know, when you go out into South America, Peru, or, you know, others, you have special kinds of things with tortillas. You know what a tortilla is? It's bread. It's bread. Flattened out, and you put things inside of it, roll it up, and there you go. Tacos, all of those, it's bread. Here in the Philippines, I love pandesal. Anybody like pandesal? I only discovered recently that you can get pandesal that has something inside of it. And so there you go. You know, a pandesal can hold food within it. And if I get pandesal without any food I'll end up putting something in there, you know. So it just brings it all together for me. And bread has that function. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, not only does it mean that He can sustain us in and of Himself, the bread can do that, but He also can bring things into our life that provide for our needs and provide for our fulfillment. Wait, go to the next slide. I showed some pictures of us as youth pastors. Now, let's go way back. Over the picture on the left is my mother. And the baby in her arms is me. Picture was taken in 1956, a long time ago. And the reason why the three of us are there and not a father is that my father had been killed in an accident. For some of you who may have been here 2 years ago in September when I first came, I told that story and I've mentioned it before, that my father was actually killed before I was born. My mother was expecting, and he was killed in a work-related accident. So this picture is a very significant picture. My mom is smiling, and that's the three of us. And so immediately, I didn't have a father. Later on, my mother remarried to our stepfather, and there he is. And we had some more children. There's five children in the picture. We ended up with seven children, and those two, big family. My stepfather was an alcoholic. We went to church from time to time. We were in and out of the church. But my stepfather always struggled with alcoholism. Because we had a large family, we struggled with finances, and we lived in a very poor area. And there was a point in my life in high school where I didn't think God loved me. He wasn't taking care of me. I didn't feel like I had any hope. But when I invited Jesus into my life to fully take over, since that day, He's provided everything I need. Got to go to college and to seminary and to graduate school. I married a wonderful wife. I have a great family. I would have never thought when I was 16 years old and without hope that that would have happened. But Christ's love has shaped my life. And even if all those things had not happened, God would have given me the things I needed to glorify Him. About a month ago, many of you know that Dr. Agbuya, who is a pastor for over 50 years of a church up in Anaheli City, passed away. Carol and Dr. Dick and others of us went up to one of the wake services, and I had been up there to preach in their church before. Dr. Agbuya had been here to preach at our anniversary service 2 years ago. Wonderful, wonderful pastor. Very much missed. I got to meet all of his children, his adult children, in the wake service. And then later on, his daughter and one of his sons and his son-in-law came down to walk around the campus. And there, the son, who has been a teacher, I think Carol is at a university somewhere there in the area, was interested in the possibility of coming to APNTS and studying Master of Divinity. And we began to talk about that. And he said, you know, my father always told me that you really need to study Master of Divinity. I think God could use you in a great way with ministry. And this morning he posted something on Facebook. And he said, 2 years ago, Dad and I were talking at APNTS during the Wesleyan Conference, and Dad began to tell me that the best course you could take, the best way you could invest your life is in ministry and take the Master of Divinity. So he said, after my father died, a very different family than mine that was put together kind of loosely with an alcoholic father and all kinds of problems, the Agbuya family, pastor, very strong Christian faith. And, you know, and I thought, isn't it great that God can provide, whether your situation is like mine or like his, like Jeriel's and Dr. Agbuya's family. But it's interesting how God works in that. After he got home, or on his way home, he began to go to our website to look up the course of study for the Master of Divinity. And there at the bottom of our website was his father's picture. We didn't put it there because one day Jeriel would be praying about the Master of Divinity and we knew he would need to picture. No, we didn't know anything about that, but the Spirit did. And he just says, upon checking the website, here's what I've seen, and I know now that my daddy was guiding me, providing for his life and his future and his ministry. We hope he's here in the second semester. Next slide. So Jesus provides for our life. But his sacrifice also defines our life. When you read down into the rest of that chapter that we didn't go further into, you'll find that, you know, there began to become some grumbling in the crowd. And Jesus said, you know, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, I never like to watch movies on TV that are very scary with monsters or zombies that eat humans. And I have to tell you, the first time I read this, I thought, that sounds like a zombie to me. But in that particular culture, Jesus understood that worship within the pagan context and even within the Old Testament context, involved a sacrifice, involved a giving of an animal. And once the animal was slain, that there was a part of the meat of the animal that was served in a dinner. And there was wine there that was there, of course. And the symbolism was that as you ate the flesh of that animal that had been sacrificed, and when you drank the wine, the symbol of that animal's blood, you were taking on the values and the priorities of the God that you had made the sacrifice to. Of course, in the Old Testament, that meant that you would take on the values of God the Father. And what Jesus was saying is, you have to do the same thing with me. You have to take in who I am, like the dinner with the meat and the wine. You have to take me into yourself. Not hold me off at a distance and try to keep your eyes fixed on me. No, bring me into your very being so that I live within you. Well, the scripture says at that time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It didn't say those who were just interested and watching. No, he said many of the disciples. Now, not the 12, because he turned to them, but a lot of the others who had been following him, again, because they ate the miracle bread and fish and had their fill. No, they said, no, we can't do that. We don't want to take on your life into ourselves. So Jesus turned to the 12 who were still there and asked, you don't want to leave too, do you? And it was Simon Peter who said, no, Lord. To whom else can we go? You're the one who has eternal life. And if you'll see the picture there, I can't help but think that when Jesus broke the bread and passed the cup at the Last Supper and said, this is my body and this is my blood, take and eat, that John must have thought back to that sermon in chapter 6 and realized that if we were going to be the ones who continued to follow Jesus, we would have to do the same. Next slide. And even today, I think when we take communion, it's not just about going through a ritual. It's about taking in the very life of Jesus. And I think of the scripture, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me, because that's what the bread and the cup symbolize. Whoever wants to save their life for status or for their job or occupation or for their romantic relationships or money or precious gifts or whatever you would take out of the house, you're going to lose all that. But if you follow me, you'll save it. You'll save your life. What good is it for somebody to gain the whole world but to lose their own soul? Jesus, his sacrifice defines our life so that we must do that too. Well, finally, next slide. Is Jesus the bread in your life? Have you not only fixed your eyes on him, but have you taken him into who you are? Is he sustaining you? Is he shaping and providing for you the things that he wants? And is his sacrifice on the cross, giving himself, surrendering himself so that God could raise him up in new life, has it been the same for you as well? He is the bread of life. Can we stand? Lord Jesus, we want you to be our very life. Be our bread. Sustain us. Provide what you want for us. Identify our life and make our life the meaning of our life, the purpose of our life, to be what your life was for, which to give ourselves fully to the will of the Father and to loving others and to helping them to know you. Now we ask that you empower us. We can't do it on our own. We have to have you within us to make it happen so that you can be the bread in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Go in the power and the presence of the Lord.